You're listening to the Douglas Jacoby Podcast. Here we bring you some of the material found on Douglas's website in podcast form. We hope that as you listen, you are challenged to think about faith. Today, Douglas continues his series on the paranormal, now looking at mummies. For more on this episode, follow the link in the show notes to Douglas's website. Now here's today's teaching.
When I was a little boy, I was once wrapped up in paper strips to look like a mummy on Halloween. I remember walking through our community dressed this way, and as the night went on, more and more the strips fell off. I was a little bit embarrassed because underneath I only had my underpants, but fortunately the process of demummification did not go its full course. When I was 8 years old, that was when I was the mummy, I was fairly scared of that creature. As I've mentioned in other podcasts, the Wolfman was the scariest of the monsters to me, but the mummy maybe came in a close second. In the movies, typically the old man, he might be an antiquities dealer, someone who works for the museum, he's burning tea leaves, and as the aroma fills the area, a mummy comes back to life, slowly trudging toward him, its arm extended. It wraps its ancient and brittle fingers around his neck and strangles him. This was frightening stuff. But what is a mummy, and what does that mean? Well, first, you know, mummification isn't necessarily only done by the ancient Egyptians. There's natural mummification. Sometimes a body will just fall at a very dry climate or very high altitude. For example, in the Andes, a number of mummies have been found. They may be hundreds of years old, but they're desiccated and actually in pretty good condition. Mummies are found naturally all over the world. Other times, they're made intentionally. And I believe this is every continent. This is not just in Africa. This is not just Egyptian mummification. Well, where did their desire for mummies come from? The earliest mummy I've ever seen in Egypt was just someone buried in a shallow grave. This was around 3300 BC, and he's on display in the British Museum. And in a shallow grave in the hot sands of Egypt, the body could dry out very quickly. Now, of course, the enemy of mummification is moisture. So anybody buried in the dirt, nearly anywhere in the world, would undergo decomposition because of moisture. But it's not just the moisture from the ground, it's the moisture from the inner workings of the body, the organs, as they decay. And so I'm going to describe briefly the process of mummification. Keep in mind that in the early days, once this was intentional, it was really just the province of royalty. It was thought that the pharaohs, or maybe some of the noblemen, they had a chance at eternal life. They were the ones whose bodies were specially preserved. Well, how did they do it? First, of course, the person was supposed to be dead. So take the cadaver, they would force a metal rod, more of a hook, up the nose, and this was to remove the brain. They don't seem to have understood so clearly that the brain was maybe the most important organ in the body, and they would extract the brain, breaking it up into pieces through the nose. Well, that was step one. And then the vital organs were removed through a slit to the chest. All the organs were taken out except for the heart. That was left there. And I believe they also left the kidneys. I don't know why. Maybe they didn't understand the importance of the kidneys. A little hard to believe. But the other organs were all taken out, and they were put in jars. And these jars were buried alongside with the mummy. Next, the space, now it's a cavity, where the organs had been, has to be filled with something. And many different items are used, from linen to sawdust. And the idea is to use a natural desiccant in there, and the body would be soaked in salt, natron. This would last for many, many weeks. And typically, the whole process of mummification took 70 days. And you can learn a lot. If you want to buy a book on this or go online, you can learn the process. But it wasn't easy. And sometimes, in these warehouses where they were doing the work, they made mistakes. Body parts were missing, or maybe a mummy would be buried with three arms instead of two, impossible kinds of things. But overall, I think they probably got it right. Well, this longing for immortality, the hope that the body will come back to life on the other side, is too good just for the pharaohs, just for the nobles. And so in time, through the Egyptian societal hierarchy, the desire for eternal life spread down. And who knows if it didn't really come from the bottom anyway. And more people were able to afford mummification. It wasn't cheap after all. And with mummification, wasn't just the preparation of the body, but it was also the preparation of various spells, incantations. So they'd be buried with magic words, and also charms, amulets, that would often be actually in the wrappings, in some cases, hundreds of them. And with them, another figure, I wish I could show you a picture, but they're called shaftis. And these are workmen who, in effigy, well, they're actually very small statues. They were buried with the mummy. These workmen will be called up for duty just in case, in the afterlife, the dignitary buried was required to drain the canals or do work in the fields. He would be able to send a servant. And I think my favorite place is in the British Museum. I believe there was 365 of these servants, shafti figures, buried. But they also included a number of foremen to make sure the shafti didn't slack off. They really thought of everything. The truth is, it's not just an Egyptian phenomenon. When you go around the world, all cultures have been obsessed with the afterlife. We have a very hard time as human beings accepting that this life is all there is. And I think for good reason. Well, as I mentioned, eventually, this notion of everyone having access to eternal life spread down through Egyptian society, and it became more and more affordable. However, with the centuries came a lowering of standards. It's a little bit like education. Education at a pretty high standard when it was only the upper classes, but as it's moved through society, and it's pretty much become a universal in many countries, certainly mine, the standards have fallen lower and lower the more people have had access. Well, that's pretty much the way it's worked with mummification. This longing for immortality. Well, you might wonder, what about Joseph? Wasn't Joseph mummified? When we go to Genesis chapter 50, in fact, we read about the death of Joseph, who died at the ideal Egyptian age, which was 110, and his body, as we know, was taken to the promised land. He didn't want to be left there when the others moved, when his sons and grandsons moved. But it says, and this is the last verse of Genesis, Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Probably this is a reference to mummification. Well, we know that however the body is treated, God would be able to resurrect the body. In fact, the early Christians speculated, even if it was eaten by animals, even if it was cremated, God would still be able to bring it all together. So whether someone was mummified or not does not affect his or her chances at resurrection. One other little detail, the word mummy comes from an Arabic or a Persian word, mumia, which is the word for tar or bitumen. And that's because when the mummies have been, let's say, dead for a long time, and later they're exposed to air, people see that the outside of them often looks black. And I think it was assumed that it's a kind of tar that's on them. But actually, it's not tar at all. But that's what they were called. And that's why we have that word in our vocabulary. So we have mummification, both natural and intentional. This reflects a longing for immortality, which eventually everyone wants. It's not just the pharaoh who gets the deluxe tomb, mummification, and all the goodies buried with him, often along with live servants, as a contingency against the afterlife. No, more and more people want the goods. They want to be having that access to eternal life. There's quite a cult that grows up around mummies, and in the Middle Ages, the powder that comes from ground mummy was in high demand. And so all the way up into the 1600s, every apothecary in Europe, all the pharmacists, all the chemists, would carry that as a stock element, ground mummy. People would pay for them. Now, they actually ran out of mummy from time to time because new troves would have to be discovered. Fortunately, the ancient Egyptians mummified many things. Crocodiles, cats, dogs, ibises, and so forth. And when mummies were completely in short supply, they could be manufactured. And it seems that apparently sometimes the bodies of criminals, whether they were dead or not, I don't know, but their bodies were intentionally mummified so that they could be exported to Europe. And I do know that in England, many, many mummies were bought and consumed. And I imagine that many countries in Europe were in that same position, like the French. So ground mummy, Just about the time that the mummy, the mummy ingredient in the apothecaries becomes unpopular, although it's seen a resurgence in our day, there was a legend. There's the popular curse of the mummy story, which became very popular in novels and eventually, when the technology allowed, in film. So it's always been in the background. And of course, there's the story of the curse of the mummy. Basically, if you disturb this tomb, or if you bring the mummy back to life by saying the correct words, or in this case, the unfortunate words, the mummy will take your life. And this was certainly given a boost when in the 1920s, Howard Carter and his team discovered and opened the tomb of King Tut. And many people died. And it was known, well, was there some ancient contagion in the tomb? Or could it have actually been a curse? Well, of course, a lot of people die, especially in the 1920s. A lot of people die in places where there are diseases. And I think there are other explanations than it actually being a curse. Well, I remember, and I'll never forget, the first time I saw Boris Karloff star in that 1932 film, The Mummy. And it scared me. But, you know, we shouldn't be scared. These are unreal. I mean, the mummies are real, but the chance of them coming back to life, especially without a brain, is zero. But we also shouldn't be afraid because there is no curse except the curse of sin. There's no mummy curse. Of course, all ancient graves could be protected, so to speak, by curses. No one wants the grave of their master or their family to be opened, and so strong words are used. But there's actually no curse, biblically, except the curse of sin. And the good news is that immortality is in reach of everyone. Now, one way in which the ancient Egyptians actually got it right is that the body is useful. The body is significant. As Paul said, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." The body is good. We need to take care of it. And not just the body of royalty. No, the body of the commoner. The bodies of everyone, of you and me. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is discussing the resurrection of the dead, which some in Corinth apparently were denying. And he affirms first that Jesus' physical resurrection is one of the bedrock teachings of Christianity and part of the gospel. And then he talks about our own resurrection. For more on this, listen to the podcast on the last resurrection, the general resurrection. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to be abbreviating. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. We will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And that means not just that the body is significant, but that it will be transformed at the end of the world. It will be our same body, and yet it won't be exactly the same. It'll be transformed in a way unspeakable. In fact, to look at the mummies in the Louvre or in the British Museum or in the National Museum of Cairo or wherever you go is really just to see a parody of the resurrection body. They're not looking too good. Now, you may say, oh, the mummies I saw looked good after 4,000 years or 5,000 years. Well, all things considered, yes, but they're shriveled. There's no life in them. They're brittle. They're dark, sometimes with a hideous and even a sinister look that comes from the shrinking of the skin. The truth is, our bodies at the last resurrection will be glorious. In fact, they'll be, in some sense, transformed to be like Jesus' resurrection body, as the end of Philippians 3 tells us. And so those are some thoughts on mummification. I hope that's useful to you. Not that you're going to be mummified or carrying out a mummification, but the truth is, as in many practices and beliefs, there is a heart of truth. There's a kernel of fact. And here, the ancient Egyptians were right. We do need our bodies in the afterlife. And as the whole Egyptian society eventually came to see, this is not just for the Pharaoh, it's for everybody.
We hope you enjoyed Douglas's teaching on the paranormal. For additional notes and resources, be sure to check out Douglas's website in the show notes. The website has hundreds of articles, podcasts, and videos for you to access for free. You can also become a premium subscriber and gain access to thousands of online resources from Douglas's teaching ministry. Thanks again for listening.